Well, good morning and greetings to you this morning in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God. There are many, many names that we use for Jesus, for God, and it would be interesting to just study that, and we're going to look at that just a tiny bit this morning. But you can open your Bibles a while to John chapter 1. It is good to be here with you again and worship with you all. And it's always encouraging that when I come back to Shirksville, I still find faithful people worshiping the same God that we have worshiped all my life and all most of your lives. And the church has continued. The message this morning is maybe a little different format. I want to look at this passage mostly as a story. Noticing some of the details of the story, I'm fascinated by stories, and especially short stories, which is mostly what the Bible is full of. It's one big story, but it's a bunch of little stories, and we just get these little snapshots of what was going on at the time. This story seems to cover 4 days. There's a little bit of discrepancy because if you go to John chapter 2, it says, and the third day. So I'm not sure exactly if that was referring back to the third day that had happened, or if I'm misunderstanding the 4 days that seems to be in John chapter 1. But let's begin reading at verse 15 of John chapter 1. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Should have maybe started back further. The beginning of John chapter 1 is so fascinating, especially the aspect of, now I'm not going to be able to lay my eyes on it. It said the Word was made flesh. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What does the glory of Christ look like? Have you ever seen the glory of God? John says we beheld his glory. Now, maybe that was a special privilege that the apostles got because they walked and talked with Jesus Christ in the flesh. But what did it look like? Well, when we try to draw a scene, this is somewhat the Christmas story in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? It's a verse that we often use at Christmas time. And when we try to draw the scene, sometimes we put a little halo around the baby in the manger, right? Because we're trying to depict glory. I don't think the baby had a halo. But John says, we beheld his glory, right? That was the Apostle John saying that in verse 14, but we also are talking about John the Baptist through most of this story here that we're looking at. Verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer unto them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. We'll stop there and look at this part of the story. So, John, these priests and Levites come out to him and say, Who are you? They had heard about something going on out here on the other side of the Jordan. And they come out and say, Who are you? What is going on out here? We need to know. And it doesn't say here that they asked him if he was the Christ. And so I don't know whether they directly asked and said, Are you the Messiah? Which is literally what the word Christ here means. Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? Are you the one most of them believed would come and free them from the Romans? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? I don't know whether they asked him or whether John simply perceived that they wanted to know that. It doesn't say here. It doesn't say they asked that question. But it says that John, that was the first thing John said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. I am not your Savior. And so then they asked him, Well, are you Elijah? And he says, No, I'm not Elijah. Now, why would they have asked, Are you Elijah? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, we mostly understand the day of the Lord to be yet to come. But these people are trying to understand prophecy. And they're trying to figure out where this all fits. And they knew about this prophecy that sometime Elijah's supposed to come. And they say, Are you Elijah from Malachi? He says, No, I'm not Elijah. And then they say, Well, are you that prophet? And I don't know exactly what that prophet means. But in Deuteronomy 18, maybe there's another reference in 28, I'm not sure. But Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Excuse me. Now, I'm fighting a little bit of a cold. Hopefully my voice will hold up here. We mostly understand that Deuteronomy 18 reference to be a reference to Jesus Christ, that the prophet would come and you would hearken to him. But again, sorry about this. These people are trying to understand prophecy, right? They're trying to figure this out. And so they ask, Well, are you that prophet? And John says, No, I'm not that prophet either. Likely a reference back to Deuteronomy, although of course we can't know for sure that that's exactly what they were talking about. But there's something interesting I notice here in John's confession of what he wasn't that I believe is true of confession. I think there's always, should be anyway, three elements to confession. John said, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, because the next thing they ask is, Who are you? And John gives a testimony or a confession of who he is. And we'll look at that just a little bit. And then the last part is that John confesses Christ. There's one coming after me. In fact, he's standing here among you. Maybe we'll just finish this out and then I'll come back to that point about the three elements of confession. But who is John? So John said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not Elijah that's prophesied in Malachi. I'm not the other prophet. So who are you? And you can almost see I don't know, I get a little picture of these men getting kind of scared because they're going down the list of who John's not. Well, who are you? And John says, well, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it's a quotation from Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. He is here to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the way of the Lord. From Isaiah. And so, well, that, what are we going to do with that as an answer? How are we going to go back and give that as an answer? And so they say, well, if you're not the Messiah, and you're not Elijah, and you're not that other prophet, why in the world are you baptizing people? And I think they were a bit unsettled because the religious authority structure was very well in place. And here's John out here in the wilderness kind of doing his own thing and baptizing people. And John says, well, I baptize with water. And he doesn't really even answer their question as to why he's baptizing. But he flips right to the most important subject and he says, I baptize with water, but there is one standing among you. There's someone in your midst that you don't know. And he it is who's coming after me. And he doesn't say it here, but he says later on here, he says, he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. I'm baptizing with water. But that's not the real point. The real point is there's a man here that you don't know about yet, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Me baptizing with water, that's nothing for you to get worked up about. There's more to the story. And so we then have this confession of Christ. But these three components of confession, John says, I am not, I am, and he is. And when we confess our failures, it's not necessarily in that order. It's I am, and I am not, and he is. Part of confession is identifying who I am. I am a sinner. I am unworthy. I am whatever I'm confessing. That's who I am. It's owning my identity. It's owning the thing that I've done. It's owning responsibility for the choices I have made. That is I am. But then another part of confession is that I am not. And that is not a self-righteous part of confession, saying, I'm not like the publican over here. But the I am not means that I am not the solution for the problem of who I am. I must confess in my confession that I am not the solution for the problem of who I am. And the final part of confession is he is. And Jesus is the answer. Jesus has the solution for the problems of who I am. Let's move on. Day number two, in verse 29. But the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. Now, I don't know if these scribes and Pharisees and these people that came out to ask questions, I don't know if they had gone home yet. I like to think that they hadn't, but it doesn't tell us, okay? I don't know whether they went home that night yet and gave their report and now they're missing, but I would like to think they're still here in this story. Doesn't say. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming, this man that he had just talked about, this man that he had just said, he's standing in your midst and you don't know him. Here he comes, and John sees him coming and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you want a title for the message this morning, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's finish this day. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now he's actually answering the question a little bit of why he's baptizing. I came baptizing because of Jesus. Because he's supposed to be made manifest to Israel. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, if these scribes and Pharisees were still there, John is now saying some almost scandalous things for them to sort through about who Jesus is. And the fact that he had seen the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove and resting on him. But he says, behold the Lamb of God. I talked a little bit there in the introduction, going back into the beginning of John chapter 1, about John says, we beheld his glory. We looked at it. We saw it. We talked about faith in Sunday school, right? I think the reason John could say we beheld his glory is because they had faith. Possibly, John could be referring to the glory that they beheld on the Mount of Transfiguration. There they saw a revelation of glory that they didn't as on the normal walking and talking. But it's the same glory. One way of seeing it in the flesh and the other way seeing it through the eye of faith. It's the same glory. And now he says, this is John the Baptist, says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold. Look at. Fix your eyes upon. Much is implied by what we are focused on, even in the physical sense. Many of you are looking at me as I speak. That gives me confidence that you might be listening to me, right? Because much is implied by what you're looking at. And if you're staring out the window and pretty intent on looking out the window, much is implied by that. There must be something interesting out there that's holding your attention. There's a story. Oh, I thought I had it here in my notes, but I believe I... Hang on, I might yet. Yeah, here it is. First time I heard him teach, I said to myself, I want to study under that man. His name was Howard G. Hendricks. And I entered the seminary to learn everything I could from this master teacher. I wanted to learn not only what he taught, but also how he taught. During those first 4 years of graduate study, I listened to him for more than 350 hours and always left his class instructed, challenged, and a step closer to God. But by the time I was a senior, I began to wonder if Professor even understood the word boring. After studying how he taught for 4 years, I discovered that he followed a basic style. About 3 minutes before class began, his right foot began to bounce underneath the old oak desk. At the precise moment the second hand swept past the 12, he raised his right forefinger into the air, announced, "Ladies and gentlemen," and delivered an opening one-liner that was so stimulating that all of us couldn't help but copy it down. After 3 to 4 minutes, he told his first joke. 8 to 10 minutes into class, he would inevitably rise from his desk and draw a graph or chart on the whiteboard. Always the blue pen first, then the purple, and always with the unique squiggly underline for emphasis. His rhythm was unmistakable, and it worked. And it worked. Just ask any of the thousands who have studied under him. During my last year of seminary, I decided to give Dr. Howard Hendricks a test. I wanted to see what this master teacher would do if one of his students would not, no matter what, pay attention in his class. I sat in the back right corner of the room next to the only window and decided to gaze out the window the entire class session. Since there were only 30 students in the class, he was sure to notice. I took off my watch and started timing. What would he do if he couldn't get my attention? As expected, he started off with a bang and delivered his typical one-liner. Although my hand began to tremble, I forced myself not to record the line. From the corner of my eye, I could see that he noticed immediately that I wasn't paying attention. He broke tradition and in the first minute told a joke totally out of context. If I laughed, he would immediately know I was listening. So I discreetly put my hand over my mouth and continued staring out that window. As the 2-minute mark passed, he got up from his chair and started drawing on the board much too early. He again noticed I wasn't taking notes, stopped right in the middle of his chart, and didn't even finish it. He put the pen down and walked to the corner of the room in order to look down the aisle at me, desperately trying to make eye contact. Sweat beaded on my brow, but the seconds continued ticking by. I wasn't going to pay attention. Finally, he broke. This master teacher almost leaped down the aisle and yelled, "Wilkinson, what on earth are you looking at outside the window?" See, much is implied by what we're looking at. Much is implied by what we're looking at. So much the more so in the spiritual sense. What are you focused on? What is your goal in life? If I can't get my focus off of myself or some other distraction, I will never be able to behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. What am I looking at? What is my focus on? Many missed him even as he walked the earth in front of their physical eyes. John says, there's one standing here among you that you don't know. But John the Apostle says, we beheld his glory. What about Simeon and Anna, who saw this baby and said, here he is? What did they see? Some halo? I don't think so. Through the eye of faith, we behold the Lamb of God. Our focus needs to be on Christ. We need to pursue truth. We need to pursue Christ. And when we do that, our focus and our aim becomes on something other than, well, he did this, or she said that, or because it's about pursuing God, it's about pursuing truth. The Lamb of God. What did Abraham say when he was told to take Isaac and offer him? And Isaac says, Dad, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb? What did Abraham say? God will provide himself a lamb. And we know that in that story, there was a ram caught in the thickets. But now John says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sinless sacrifice. Let's go on to day 3. Verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Here it is again. So John and his disciples, two of his disciples are standing there talking. I don't know exactly what was all going, but John's there with two of his disciples, and Jesus comes walking by, and it says they looked on him as he walked. And John says, behold the Lamb of God. Where was his focus? Where was his attention? Much is implied by what you're looking at. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. John didn't give just a casual glance and a wave and say, oh, here comes Jesus. Hope you have a good day. I'm going to go back to teaching my disciples about what's really important, right? No, everything stopped. I don't know what discussions they were having. I don't know what doctrines they were deep into. I don't know. I don't know what was going on. But everything stopped. And John says, I love the wording that they looked on, looking on him as he walked. Just implies this following him as he went. And John says again, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And the second time that John's disciples had seen this, and I don't know if they looked at him and said, what are we supposed to do? I don't know how that all transpired, but John's two disciples leave and start walking behind Jesus. Now, I don't know when you last tried to follow somebody. One of the things you have to do if you're following somebody is you got to pay attention to where they're at. I don't generally like following people in a vehicle or having people follow me in a vehicle because it's easy to get separated. But if you're going to do that, you got to watch where that other vehicle is and where they make a left turn and where they make a right turn or where they make a U-turn. Because if you're going to follow, you need to know what they're doing, right? You got to watch. Behold. Look at. Jesus. These two disciples followed Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, what do you want? What's going on here? And they said, basically, we want to see where you live. Where do you dwell? Where are you going? And he says, well, come along and see. Come along and see. And then we also have Andrew running to get his brother Simon and says, we have found him. We found the Messiah. And of course, he comes and Jesus says, you are Simon. No longer, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, or Peter, which is a stone. Verse 43, the next day, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Really, Philip? You think Jesus, our anointed one, our Messiah, you found him and he's from Nazareth? And Philip simply says, come and see. You make your own conclusion. Come with me. We're going to go meet this man. You can decide if he is the Messiah or not. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know? You don't know who I am. You don't know my life. You don't know anything about me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus calls more disciples, and it's just a fascinating little story. But because the clock continues to tick, to kind of summarize this and wrap it up, we've been talking a lot about our focus. Behold, what are you looking at? What are you focused on? What consumes your life? What consumes your energies? There are so many things in this world that can take our focus off of Christ. We can simply become busy earning a living, fulfilling the orders, whatever it is, keeping the house clean, washing the dishes, and our life becomes an endless cycle of nothingness, because those things of themselves don't have meaning. But what is our focus? Can we keep our focus on the Lamb of God? The story in Genesis 16 is the story of Hagar, and she's cast out, and, well, maybe I should just quick turn there. Genesis 16. Because there's another point yet that I quickly want to bring into this for consideration. Genesis 16 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, "Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" And so the point I want to let with you yet at the end here is that Jesus sees you. We've been talking about behold the Lamb, but the Lamb beholds you. And I don't know if you noticed it, but it's all through John chapter 1. In verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following him. In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, it's the same word, when Jesus saw him, when Jesus looked on him, he beheld him, and he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah." Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Verse 48, Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest?" And he said, "I saw thee under the fig tree." The Lamb is beholding you. And so what happens when I behold the Lamb, there's a relationship, because he's looking at me and I'm looking at him. And that's how communication happens. That's how relationship happens.